Justification by faith, big word, extremely important. And the reason I want to talk to you millennials today, because I firmly believe that we are in that sixth dispensation, and we have been. And I also believe that God is going to be raising up, and it's going to be you. You're the last group, is what I'm saying. And I really firmly believe that. And when I say that, there's so many things that work with that. But again, let me just read it like I wrote it. Just as the grace dispensation, which by the way, the word dispensation means a system of order. It's just a big word, and we just like to use big words. Same with justification. Justification means acquittal, and faith means believing. So the bottom line is you will be acquitted as long as you believe that you've been acquitted. There you go, justification of faith. We'll get there in a second. But what I wanted to say here was, again, the grace dispensation is the last one before the millennial reign of Christ. Isn't that interesting? This last generation will move the church from law to grace, because the church has been in law for a very long time, a very long time. And we are in the beginning stages of that, and I'm fortunate and glad that I have the God in me that I now have in me, that I can start that process for this generation, because there's still guys that are stuck in it and refuse to be unstuck in it and yell at me for being in it. So just want you to understand that we're in the beginning stages of this. And by the way, the bottom line of this new dispensation of grace is the gospel, the good news of Jesus and Jesus alone. And some have even taught on this Joshua generation. I think a better title would be the Benjamin generation, but that's a whole different sermon for another day. What I want to talk about today is something that's very important that we all need to understand, and we're going to start right here with the big Mo man, the big Mo. Mozo, there he is. So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab. Everybody knows who Moses was. Moses took the people out, right? Remember, he took the people out of Egypt, and they didn't want to take the promised land right away, so he had to walk 40 years in the desert, and we all know Moses, and the law came at Mount Sinai, and we all know that. So now he's reached the end of his life, just as the Lord had said, and the Lord buried him in a valley near Beth Peor in Moab, but to this day, no one knows the exact place. Moses was 120 years old when he died, yet his eyesight was clear, which is kind of aggravating for me, because, you know what I'm saying, you know, that's 120 years old and you can still see straight. That's pretty cool. And he was as strong as ever. And the people of, this is what's important, the people of Israel mourned for Moses on the plains of Moab for 30 days, as was their custom. So when someone important would die back in those days, they would mourn for 30 days, all right? That's a full month of mourning. Now we're going to the very next chapter, which is actually Joshua instead of the last one of Deuteronomy. And here's what it says. After the death of Moses, the Lord's servant, the Lord spoke to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' assistant, and he said, "Moses, my servant, is dead. Therefore, the time has come for you to lead these people, the Israelites, across the Jordan River into the land I'm giving them. I promise you what I promised Moses, wherever you set your foot, you will be on land that I have given you." What I want to point out there is, why in the world would God have to tell him that Moses is dead when he's been mourning Moses' death for 30 years? For 30 days. Because God was saying more than Moses is dead. Joshua obviously knew Moses was dead. What God was saying is, now it's time, Moses' dispensation, if you will, Moses' time is done. You're going to be the one that's going to take these people into the promised land. Now, what I want you to understand is the law can do nothing without the shedding of blood. There were nine miracles, I call them miracles of judgment. Remember when they were still in Egypt and God sent Moses to Pharaoh, and there was the gnats and the flies and the boils and all these different things that happened, right? Miracles of judgment, yet it didn't move anything. It didn't move anybody. Not until the blood of the lamb that was slain to put on the doorpost and the lintel at the top did it work. Do you understand what I'm saying? The law is perfect and good and wholesome, and it really is, but it can do nothing without the blood, all right? And so here's what I want you to see, guys. Judgment does not change people. The blood of the lamb is what changes people. We have for years tried to teach and dump guilt on people. Man, you just need to change, brother. You hear me? You just need to change. Thank you very much. You will never change. You will never stop habitual sin. You will never be happy. You will never be content. You will never quit struggling with drugs. You will never, ever, 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 honest to goodness, be there until you understand the justification of faith, the acquittal of your life as in believing what Jesus did for you on the cross. It will never happen. We've tried it all kinds of angles. We've dumped guilt. We've dumped shame. We've tried every angle, and the truth is until that is the crux. Justification of faith, the acquittal of our lives completely. Remember Atlas holding up the world? It's the Atlas holding up the world of Christianity. And when you add to or try to take away from it, it's impossible. Listen, either Jesus did it or he did not. Do you hear what I'm saying? It's not a pick and choose type thing. And this is the ironic thing in this is it is so freeing and it is so loving and it is so gracious and it is so merciful. It is so awesome. Yet for whatever reason, we don't want to do it. And I'll tell you one of the reasons. This is the whole battle that the Apostle Paul had. Remember when we taught about it, the Galatian church, and they were coming in saying, no, it's not by Jesus alone. You got to add circumcision to it. But why? Because you've got everybody in human nature, we've got this thing that wants to be better than other people. Let me tell you, they even in the law, remember the law said an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth? Well, they shifted that. It was an eye and tooth for a tooth unless you had a little money. If you had a little money, all you had to do was pay a fine. But if you didn't have any money, you got your tooth busted out. You hear what I'm saying? This whole justification by faith alone, obviously the Catholic Church hates it. You hear what I'm saying? And I'm not slamming Catholics. I'm wanting to speak truth, and I'm wanting to instruct you millennials that you're going to come to life with this understanding because you're going to be the ones that bring the true understanding of who Jesus is and what he has done for this generation that's coming. No longer is it going to be this hammer, hammer, hammer stuff. It has never worked, and it never will work because Jesus is not incorporated in it. It's all about what I can do, and you can't do nothing. I told you last week, half the gospel is that you're a piece of dump. But the other half is he's greatness. Man, if you'll just focus on his greatness, and instead of you being a dump, wow. I got to stay on point. When I'm kind of on point, I don't care no more. And it's because of this message, honest to goodness, because I'll get there. You'll see what I'm talking about. So, excuse me. Here's what I want you to see. Moses gave the law, but Joshua, to a degree, now he didn't start. The dispensation of grace started when Jesus died and was resurrected. That's when it happened. That's when this whole justification of faith happened, which, by the way, just so you know, really and truly, the Old Testament includes Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John because Jesus wasn't dead yet. You get what I mean by that? So he was still alive. I mean, he taught it, and he came. He's so funny. He said, "I came to fulfill the law," and he did fulfill it. How did he fulfill it? Well, I'll get there. Sorry, I'm going to stay on point. Maybe. So Moses gave the law, but Joshua. By the way, Joshua in Hebrew is Yeshua. In Greek is Yeshua. So his name was basically Jesus. What I'm saying is that he was a type of Christ, which the word Yeshua means salvation, which comes from the root word soteria, which is the verb is sozo, and the verb is used all the time in the scripture because salvation is part of the process of us walking it out, blah, 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 blah. So that's not even in my notes. I just am full of it today. Just when you leave here, say, man, that preacher guy was full of it today. So Joshua got to, here's what I love. Here is grace personified in the Old Testament, and we never see it. When Moses died, Joshua started moving the people into this. Watch this. This is a prophetic word. This is what was told to Moses before he died. The Lord your God will soon bring you into the land that he swore to give when he made a vow to your ancestors, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It's a land with large, prosperous cities that you did not build. And the houses will be richly stocked with goods that you did not produce. And you will draw water from cisterns that you did not dig. And you will eat from the vineyards and olive trees that you did not plant. Do you see it? This is what everything that God has offered us through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. This whole undeserved, unmerited favor that God offers, this is exactly what was happening. This is how God wants to take care of us. Not that we become lazy or anything, but that this is the whole crux of the matter, or is it? The whole crux of the matter is the gospel, the good news of Jesus, is what's happening today. So with that understanding, that was my little preface thing. I want to get to the point. And the point is this. Let's start with this scripture. For the law, John 1:17, burn that in your brain. If you're going to ever remember a scripture, burn that one. It's easy. For the law was given through Moses, but unmerited and undeserved favor and the truth of who Jesus is came through him. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Guys, it's so simple, but here's what we do. We have in the past even been taught to live it backwards. How many times I've told you that we started at tetelestai, it is finished, but I want to walk you through it. I just saw it this week. I just noticed it this week, and it's just clarity, another clarity for me and hopefully for you. When Jesus finished on the cross, he said what? Tetelestai, it is finished. And then from there, what happened? That night, well, he was buried, and then he was resurrected on Sunday, which is why we always do Easter on Sunday. And after he was resurrected, that night, that Sunday evening, it's the first time that he contacted the disciples since he had been dead and since he had risen from the dead. So they were kind of freaked out because he just like showed up in the room. And the first thing he does when he walks into the room is he says, "Peace be with you." And actually he said it again because they were probably really freaking out. Come on, dude. Look, I don't care how good a person is. If they died and I saw them die and then all of a sudden they're in my room again, I'm either dreaming or I'm on LSD or something's crazy. Something's not happening. So they were freaking out. So he says, "It is finished." Then he says, "Peace be with you." Then he says, I love this. Then the Bible says that Jesus blew the Holy Spirit into them. It's the same word in the Hebrew language where God blew breath into Adam. But this is in the Greek language, okay? So he blows life into them. Then the next time that you see Jesus and he shows up is one of the most awesome, tender moments that we've heard taught a million times. But it's when they were out fishing and they couldn't catch any fish and some guy's on the shore, and he says, "Throw the thing on the other side." And when they threw it on the other side, abundance came. Isn't it amazing that with Jesus, there's abundance? And so they throw it out there. There's abundance. Immediately, Peter recognizes it's got to be him because he's seen this stuff before. So what happens? We know the story. Jesus had cooked the fish. They all come up. They finish their breakfast. And there's just this tender moment of Jesus and Peter where Jesus says to him, "Peter, do you love me?" And he actually said, "Do you agape me? Do you, God, love me?" And Peter said, "You know I humanly love you." And then Jesus said, "Then tend," which means to feed, "my lambs, my little ones." And then Jesus says to him again, "Peter, do you agape me? Do you divinely, godly love me?" And Peter ducks his head and he says, "God, you know I phileo you," which means I love you as a brother and I'm an earthly love, the same kind of love that the Pharisees had for all their stupidness that they did. That's the same word used. And slowly Peter's breaking down into this. And then Jesus says, just a great word to feed his sheep. This time he goes to the sheep, not the little lambs. He says, "Nurture, love, and care for these sheep." And then Jesus says to him a third time, "Do you phileo me?" Jesus changed. He had said agape, agape. Then Jesus says, basically, "So do you even phileo me?" And that's where the word says that Peter just was distraught. And he said, "Jesus, you know everything. And you know that I love you." And then Jesus said one more time, "Feed," the word feed, bonzo, something like that, "my sheep." I just want to pause there for a second and say I have such a passion for people to get this and understand this, but I just had this huge revelation this week. There was this whole feed. Listen, let me tell you something. Feeding is not serving. Feeding is nourishing. When I think it's John chapter 7, where Jesus is hanging with his brothers, his great brothers who didn't believe in him, which is Gay's teaching on one of his brothers, James, and this is one of the reasons why I think James felt so bad about it because their brothers went up to Jesus right before the Feast of Shelters, which is the Feast of Tabernacles, which you don't even care about, whatever. He was fixing it was fixing to start. So his brothers go to Jesus and say, "Dude, you need to go to the feast. You need to go to the feast so you can get famous." They're mocking him, obviously. And Jesus looks at him and says, "Nah, y'all go on." And they did go on, but then Jesus came in behind them, and he came in anonymously. He didn't want to be known. Well, unfortunately, well, not unfortunately, but then he began to teach. So I fast forward to the end of this scenario, and it's at the end of the feast, which is 7 days. It's one of the longest feasts that Israel has. At the end of this feast, and never does the word hardly ever say that Jesus shouts. He did shout, "Tetelestai, it is finished." But here he shouted, "If you're thirsty, come and drink from me, and rivers of living water will come out of you." I want to show you something very clearly. Education's a wonderful thing, but education does not do this. I can go hunting. Well, I got hunters here. I can go hunting. Let's hunt. What's the last thing you killed? A deer? All right, well, let's just say deer. We go hunt for deer. You get that deer, because I can't shoot a bow and arrow. These guys are real hunters. They use bow and arrows. They don't use guns from 800 yards. And you get that deer, and you bring it back, and you're all proud of that deer, but you don't cook it and eat it. You hunted for it, and you found it, but you didn't. You get what I'm saying? That's what happens sometimes when we get caught up in that. We hunt for it, but we don't eat it. And until we thirst, it'll never be available for anybody else. And that's been my heart's cry this week. I don't want to just stand up here week after week after week trying to show you how stinking awesome Jesus is and you don't get it. But with that understanding, you got to eat too. Do you hear me? You've got to be able to take it in and understand it and grasp it and eat it. Anyway, let me get back on point because that was way off point. And then after all that, and there's this little tender moment, Jesus looks at Peter and he just basically prophesies. He said, "Dude, there's been, you know, here, you've had people take care of you, or you've taken care of yourself for all these years, but when you come to the end of your life, other people are going to have to take care of you, and they're going to take you where you don't want to go." Well, he was basically saying, you know, you're going to die a horrible death, which thank goodness Peter didn't get it. And then cute Peter, he's always the way he was. He's like, "Well, what about him? You know, what about John?" And I forget John. But then Jesus said, "Follow me." Okay, do you see it? "It is finished." Get it? "It is finished. Peace to you. Holy Spirit, feed, serve, love, follow me." For years, we've taught it backwards. You follow him, and then as you start finally loving and serving people, the Holy Spirit will help you, and peace will come to you as you reach the finish line. Did you grab it? That has got to stop, because nobody's life will ever change. I am speaking as a humongous man of experience. My life has never changed as it has changed when I started understanding this whole thing. So, what did I say here? I said that this last generation must and will rise up to teach this truth. Now let's go to Jude. John, Jude, and Revelation. Jude is one of the, you know, obviously it's right before Revelation, which is the end times, but it was also written concerning the end times. It's just one chapter, so that's why you see verse 3, because there's not a 1, 2, 3, 4 chapter. There's just one chapter. In fact, my granddad one time on a Sunday morning told the people to read chapter 2 of Jude for the message that Sunday night. True story. And so they all came back Sunday night, and he said, "How many of you read Jude chapter 2? And practically everybody raised their hands, and he taught on lying that night. I'm not kidding you, man. Just took that hammer out and killed him. It was great. I'm glad I wasn't there. Look at this. "Beloved," this is Jude, "while I was making every effort to write you about our salvation," in other words, I was fixing to just write and encourage you, "I felt this necessity to write you, appealing that you contend earnestly, epagonazo me I," if you want to say it. I had to practice that forever. You should be happy. "For the faith which was once for all, handed down to saints. I think that's as far as I took it, right? Yes. That word, that epa word, it means to agonize and to fight for. Let me do it this way. I vetted this out. I didn't bother you with all the different Greek words. Here it is. That's what that word means. Go back for a second. I got stuck on this word beloved because the word beloved there is agapatayo, which means what? Agape? Come on. So here's what this means. Sorry, I messed up the computer guy. Dearly loved, cherished, and esteemed friends, while I was sincerely making every effort to write you about our common and shared deliverance, blessings, and benefits from knowing and being in Christ, I took hold of the urgent necessity to write to you, strongly exhorting you to seriously oppose any other doctrine and passionately fight for the truth that we are in right standing with God because of Jesus the Messiah and His redemptive work on the cross. This was handed down to believers in Christ once and is good for all eternity. Do you see how powerful that statement is, guys? This is the justification of faith, is the crux of the gospel. It is the substance. It is the handle of the I'm trying to think of a brand. Give me some kind of a tool brand. Stanley. It's the handle of the Stanley that you can put the sander on and the screwdriver on it. You get what I'm saying? Other things that come from it. Out of this foundation, out of this substance, is where blessings comes. Because until you firmly believe that you were justified, you were completely, totally spoken over as being not guilty, until you honestly believe that, none of this other stuff will come, because you will be thinking on how can I do something so that I can somehow earn this from God. It can't, it's got to stop. When we really start learning, then all of a sudden those things begin to happen. So, justification just simply means declaring a person to be just and right. Or you could say, this is my next point, you could say acquittal by faith. Guys, it's not that the law has been set aside, it's that the law has been satisfied. Greatest example, how many of you have ever gotten a ticket? You got a ticket. Did you pay your ticket? When you paid your ticket, the law didn't change. Do you hear me? I'm so tired of people telling me that I'm saying that the law's, no, the law's good, but we're not. So when you pay your ticket, you have, the law has been satisfied. You get it. And that's why I love in Galatians where he hammers all them about trying to add stuff to Jesus. And then he says, and then he gives all those fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, and all those. And he says, and against those things, there's no such law, because you don't break the law when you walk in those things. It's that simple. So, I'll stay on point here. Wow, this is greatness. Justification, the root word is dikaios, which is the root word of righteousness as well. The root word of justification is righteousness. And we'll just call it acquittal so you'll get it. And it's real simple. Jesus became sin so that I could become righteous. I touched on this last week. I'm going to do what Martin Luther, now everybody respects Martin Luther and Martin Luther King, and which followed Martin Luther's teaching, by the way, just so you know, all these people, Martin Luther loved what he said when he finally had this epiphany of justification by faith alone, nothing added to it. He said, this changes the entire context and stuff inside of me. And he says, and we need to hammer it. For years we've been hammered with sin. I'm going to hammer you with love and truth and grace and mercy. Because that is the truth. I promise you, it's not some kind of feel good thing. It's silly, man. It's absolutely silly to think that way. So, it's simple. I didn't do right. Wait, back up. He took my sin, but didn't do sin, to become sin on the cross. I didn't do righteousness to become righteous. I received it as a gift. That makes people mad. That makes people mad. You know why? Because there's somebody you don't like that you don't want that to pertain to. For God so loved the world. Here's what people say. Well, you know, the Bible says, for God so loved the world. Stop it. The Bible did say it, but the Bible didn't say it. Jesus said it. Do you understand who said those words? Jesus said it. Jesus said, for God so loved the world. Do you hear what I'm saying? We just get hung up and we see the dude with the rainbow hair in the football game, John 3:16. That's back in the day. Y'all oldsters will understand what I'm talking about. Stop it. Jesus said, for God so loved the world that he gave his son, that whoever will believe won't perish but have eternal life. But see, therein lies the problem. We have got to eat that. We've got to receive that. And that's when it becomes a part of us. And when it becomes a part of us, that's why when y'all hear me say, and I've said it a million times, when you hear me say, it is so easy for me to talk about Jesus to other people. Because I really get this. It is not about me. You know, because you're afraid they're going to say, yeah, but I saw what you did. Let them say it because it's true. Stop walking in untruth. It is true. You're a piece of dump. But doggone it, I love it because they'll say, well, I saw you do that. Whatever, man, you're right, and I might do it again tomorrow. I don't think I will because I am the righteousness of God in Christ. But listen to me. It ain't about me. It's about him and his grace and his mercy and his love and his craziness that he did on the cross. It is not about me. I finally get that. That's why I've told you, you can't hurt my feelings no more. It's not about me. It's not about how many likes I can get on Facebook or chains I can get on Snapchat or whatever. I don't even know all that stuff hardly. Or Twitter on a tweet twat, tweety twit. Whatever that is. I'm playing. I'm actually a bona fide member of all those, though I have never tweeted. That's not true. I tweeted one time in my life, and it was, here's what I tweeted. This is my first tweet ever. True story. I guess I should tweet one more and say, this is my last tweet ever. Maybe I should do that. But then all these people come up, man, are you all right? Are you going to be okay? Shut up. I'm going to be okay. I know who the king is, and it ain't me. Woo! When you come to grips with it ain't you, that takes the pressure off of you. You can't fix you, ladies and gentlemen. You can't do it, but I know a man. And I do mean man, because he was fully man. And he's still a fully man, but now this man is fully man, is now sitting at the right hand of God the Father, and you have been acquitted by what he did on the cross, and I don't give a flat rip what the enemy says or your friends say or whatever. It does not matter one. The truth is the truth is the truth. I am the righteousness of God in Christ. I am, like it or not, hate me all you will, it's not the point. The point is I have been set free. The point is when I say I'm blessed, I'm not saying it like most people say, but how you doing, brother? I'm blessed. No, you're not, because you're not happy and you're not content. And you hear what I'm saying? Because that's what that word means. And we just, oh, I'm blessed. No, you're not. You're miserable because you're not believing correctly. When you believe right, your feet will line up and walk right. It happens. It's automatic. I don't understand why, other than I guess it's because if somebody loves you that much, you just kind of want to hang with them. And when you hang with them, you don't do as much stupid. And I can be the king of stupid. So here's what happens. I'm going to say it one more time. Jesus became sin so I could become righteous. He took my sin, but didn't do sin to become sin on the cross. I didn't do righteousness. He became righteousness, and I received that as a gift. Here's what's so sad. People will ask you, what's your faith? You know, what's your faith? What are they asking you? What church do you go to? That's what I love. One thing I loved about California, they're so unchurched. They are so unchurched, man. Because I was Texas boy, go to California, I'm just Texas boy. Texas boys are church. I didn't realize it. And I'm like, so, what church you go to? Oh, you don't go to church. You know, because that's what happened. Or here's what was fun. You would say to them, are you a Christian? And they'd go, what do you mean? And man, it was fresh, and you could explain it. If I ask anybody in Texas, you go out of here right now, whoever you go to lunch with, find somebody you don't know and just ask them, are you a Christian? And 9 times out of 10, you're going to hear, yeah, I go to this church. I go to this church. That's not what I asked. You know what I'm saying? But that's just where we are as Texans. It's not just Texas. We're the buckle of the Bible belt and have condemned people to hell for so long, everybody's inoculated with hatred towards us. Well, I'm going to inoculate with Jesus. He's so good, and I'm so not, and I'm so glad that he's so good, and I'm not glad I'm not, but I'm getting better. But it's not even about, that's what sanctification is. It's a process of getting better. All right, let me stay on point. I want you to hear me very clearly. The New Testament talks about the faith, not a faith. The faith, and here's what I want you to hear from my lips. The faith, which is justification or acquittal by faith, and that is the gospel. End of story, that's it. These guys yelling and screaming out on the street, you're going to burn in hell because you got long hair, whatever. No, sir, that is not the gospel. I'm preaching the gospel. No, you're not. You're preaching hatred. Listen to me. The only thing incorporated in the gospel, the good news of Jesus, it's what the angels said. They said, today, to the shepherds scared him to death, we've got good news, man. The Savior has come. Savior, the Savior, the one who's going to save you. The problem is we don't recognize we need that Savior. I've said that a billion times. So, let's go to the scripture. I'm getting close to the end. I don't want to overload your brains. This is the Apostle Paul. I never really understood this. This is terrible but true. I never really understood this until I came to the realization of Jesus, the real Jesus, if you will. He says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Now, I've had people arrogantly say that. You get what I'm saying? I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Y'all all go to hell and I'll just watch you die. But Jesus loves you. Because the Bible says God so loved the world. No, Jesus did. Sorry, that's really on me today too. For I'm not ashamed, the Apostle Paul said, of the good news gospel, euangelion, you know the word, I've taught it a bunch. Watch this though, because it's the power of God for salvation for everybody who believes. You want the power of the Holy Ghost, you want the power of God, then this is where you're going to find it, ladies and gentlemen. You're going to find it right here in the gospel. And it's to the Jew in first degree. Sorry. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith. I got some good stuff on this, and then I'm done. In salvation, it says, the righteousness of God is revealed. Listen to me. In salvation, the righteousness of God is revealed, not the sinfulness of man. Isn't it so funny? Think back when you came to know Jesus and how good you felt. It was awesome. You felt clean, didn't you? You felt, man, this burden is lifted off my shoulder. That's so awesome. Then the enemy comes in and says, well, in your salvation, here's what you do wrong. No, sir, what does it say? It's the righteousness of God that's in salvation, not the sinfulness of man that's exposed. Whoo! Man, get that in your little heart. And that's when our lives really change. So, and I apologize for yelling so much today, but I got this passion thing in me, and I kept telling the Lord a true story. Before service, I'm like, please let me just talk. Whatever. So in salvation, this righteousness of God is revealed in salvation, not the sinfulness of man. You know why? Because in salvation, we see what he did and he does, not what we can do. Salvation, it literally is a crazy, awesome word. It's complete and total wholeness in every avenue of your life. Thought patterns, emotions, finances, which people want, I should speak 20 minutes on, right? Healing, physical healing, every avenue relationally, career-wise, whatever. Everything is incorporated. Every promise of God is incorporated in salvation. You want God to fulfill your promises? Then that's where it's going to be fulfilled, is in salvation. But what is salvation? It's the thing that Jesus did on the cross to bring us so that we could be whole. And then he says what? Look at that. And he says, I reveal it. Let me just get my thoughts together here. I reveal it from faith to faith. Just a second, I wrote something here. It's revealed from faith. Do you see this? From faith to faith to faith. It's that sanctification. It's a process of walking your life from faith to faith to faith, not from faith to works, or from faith to guilt, or from faith to failure, or from faith to defeat. It is walking from faith to faith to faith. What is faith? Pistis, the word pistis. It's the belief of the truth. It's the belief of the truth that Christ did on the cross what he said he did. And that is, take all of your junk. He was crucified like it was you on the cross, so that you could be viewed like he is viewed by God. That is stupid of him to do. I get it. But he has this crazy love for us. So listen, it's by faith to faith to faith to faith. The second you go into the struggle, here's my favorite scripture, one of my favorite scriptures. I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. When I do something stupid, and because I still do stupid stuff. When I miss the mark is what that word means, sin. When I miss the mark and it affects other people. Man, let me tell you something. I just go straight to, I am the righteousness of God in Christ. I want to stay inside there, because on occasion I'll step out and do stupid, but then I'm wanting back in. You get it? Man, I'm not even going there. Sorry, my throat is a little dry today. Your sermon's so dry, you got to wash it down, Van Zant. That's right. What does this mean? It means so that every single day we must believe we are righteous by faith and belief in Jesus alone, not by anything that we can attach to do to make us that way. We have been totally acquitted. That word is a forensic word, by the way. The word for justification. And again, it's being declared not guilty, but not just not guilty. It's not guilty. And it's what that clean slate thing said. You're not only are you not guilty, but it's all been wiped away. It's all been wiped away. Your sins are complete. That's why he says in Psalms, where he says, as far as the east is from the west, so your sins are. That's why it says in one, I can't remember the other one, it's in the Old Testament. But it talks about how God will just totally wipe out. John the Baptist said, look, there he comes. The man who takes away the sin of the world forever in the Old Testament. Every animal was killed and it was covered and it was sprinkled on the mercy seat. But this one he took away. So there are so many non-issues that we fuss about that have to do nothing with nothing in what is called Christianity. And this has got to stop so that we can focus on the importance of what the gospel is. Dude, you know, I don't care if you worship on Saturday, Seventh-day Adventists. I don't care if you worship on Sunday, and there's going to be others say, well, you know, we just worship every day. I get it. I don't care if you use real wine or grape juice or water. One time I used Pepsi Cola and peanut M&Ms when I was a youth pastor just to make a point. That is such non-issues. I don't get, you know, the Bible says to do communion as often as you take it. Well, we prefer often. We do it once a month. I think the Church of Christ do it once every week. Whatever. We've got some stuff you want communion. Listen to me. These are complete non-issues, non-vital issues. It's silly. It's absolutely silly to waste our breath while the fish swim by. Do you hear what I mean? Man, we get caught up in all this stuff. Well, you know what? Well, the Nazarenes, they believe in instant sanctification. Okay, so what? I believe in the Cowboys, and how bad is that? I probably should have said, I believe in the Rangers, and how bad is that? At least right now. Go Adrian today at 2 o'clock. Get that last hit. Sorry, I just went carnal on you with baseball. Listen, there is one vital issue that every church in America has got to come to grips with, and that is the gospel. The euangelion of Jesus, and how incredibly awesome he is. and how he loves us, no matter if you want him to love you or not, no matter if you want him to love somebody else or not. And that, again, is the rub. Eye for an eye, tooth for tooth, lest you got money. And we see it all the time. Come on, we don't want that rich man that's got money. You see, I've seen it. You've seen it. They get out of a ticket because they're the district attorney or whatever. Well, why did he get out of a ticket? We all have that in our nature, don't we? So here's my last thought, my last point, and I'm done. It's a question, actually. So who will contend for this faith? Who's not ashamed of the good news, which is the power to complete wholeness? It's the power of salvation. Do you get it? Salvation is complete, total wholeness. It is the power of my wholeness. But it is the power of wholeness for everybody that is breathing today. We have one of the most incredible religions that anybody has. Nobody else, no other religion, not Shintoism, Taoism, Islamism, communism, socialism, I'm just doing all the isms I can think of. No other religion has this thing that equals, that makes everything equal. Every other religion says you have got to do this, this, and this so that you can earn whatever the earning is. You know, in the Buddhist religion, it's to earn this mind karma thing. And in Islam, it's to earn your 70 virgins if you're a guy, and I'm not sure what it is for a girl. And in all these other, it's all this. Stop! We've got the only one. We've got the only one who says, you know what? I love you so much. I took care of you. Therefore, if you believe in me, not only are you acquitted, but I got some serious stuff to dump on you because I love you. And let me tell you something. It's not just about, you know, well, I got my ticket. I'm going to heaven. Stop, man. Don't you want to live life alive? He wants you to do that. He wants to do that. And it's just wanting you to believe. So let me finish my points. So where are the ones in this generation, the millennials, that will set aside their Snapchat, Instagram, and Facebook and share the gospel, the good news that we were given a clean slate, justified by believing in Jesus and his work on the cross? Where are they? Are they here? And this, I'm going to read this one more time. I put this in twice. They probably thought I made a mistake, but I didn't. This is what Jude was... By the way, just so you know, the whole to put this in context... He was slamming people who were coming into the church, listen, saying that what they were teaching was justifying sin. So these guys were coming in and making people say, oh, you can do anything you want, man. You can do anything you want. This grace thing, you didn't. That's what he was slamming. And if you'll read through it, I mean, I talk about slamming. Boy, he made Jesus' Matthew 23, you know, sound real sweet compared to what he slammed it. Because therein lies the lie. The truth is, you do not know Jesus. You do not believe in justification of faith alone. If you think that he's just some kind of ticket so you can go out and do your own stupid self thing. That is just so unrelational, it makes me tired. I'm going to say it one more time, not that part, but this part. You will never be happy, content, no anger, no bitterness, no frustration, no I can't stand other people, I'm putting this down home. You will never, ever get there. No stopping of sin, no stopping of continual sin, no stopping of anything whatsoever until you get in your heart, you eat, and you take that thirsty, Jesus, I really want to know that good side. I've only known the bad side. Let me drink of you. And when you drink that, man, out of your belly will flow rivers of living water so that other people can get it too, and it's going to be people that you don't want to get it, and that's how good God is, because there'll be a time in your life where you actually, those people you didn't want to get it, and you'll actually like it, and that's when you know, holy smoke, he did change me. But these folks that go around saying, oh yeah, he said they're, I should have printed the whole thing, I didn't. Just read it sometime. It's Jude, right before Revelation, which is the last book of the Bible, and it's only one chapter, so it's not that bad. But here's what I love. Let's read it. Dearly loved, cherished, and esteemed friends, while I was sincerely making every effort to write you about our common salvation, which is our shared deliverance and our blessings and our benefits and from knowing and being in Christ, I took hold of this urgent necessity to write to you, to strongly exhorting you to seriously oppose any other gospel and passionately fight for the truth that we are in right standing with God because of Jesus the Messiah and His redemptive work on the cross. Because you had the Judaizers who were saying you had to add to, then you had these other crazy people who said you could do anything you want who were taking away from. Do you get it? This was handed down to believers in Christ once, and it's good for all eternity. He's not taking His word back. This is who Jesus is. What I'm telling you is the truth. Every staff person we've ever had, not pretty much every one of them, they'll be here for about 6 months, and I can see this look in their eye like they don't believe. And I don't mean this arrogantly, but it's like it's too good to be true or something. So I'll call them in my office, and they'll sit down, and I'll say, let me tell you something. The other shoe's not going to drop. This is all you get. This is who Gan and I are. This is it. This is all you get. Let me just say to you right now, what I'm teaching you, that's all you get. That's all Jesus is. I'm not going to add to it. I'm not adding anything to it. You hear what I'm saying? I am not going to add anything to His goodness, His grace, His mercy, and His loving kindness, that He so desperately loves you that He took all of that, did all of that for little old me and little old other person that I don't like. Oh, there's times where I tell God, are you sure about what you did? The crux incorporated in that is, if you don't think you need it, if you can't admit you are the sinner, then you don't need Him. You don't need Him. All right. Here's what I want to do. Did I freak you little millennials out when I told you you're the last generation? You know what that means? Probably 120 years, maybe. I'll still be alive, driving. Who's that? Oh, man, you won't believe it. Some old guy lost his mind 88 years ago. Stand with me, everybody. This is the most vital message you're going to ever understand. And I'm telling you guys, I want you to hear it. It is totally against any other thing. Listen, I was raised in church. I can give you a whole resume of all the important ministers that were in my family. My uncle was the district superintendent of the Assemblies of God in New Mexico for 28 years. And my granddad started 12 of the very first Assembly of God churches in all kinds of different areas. One that's kind of impressive is the very first one in Albuquerque, New Mexico, which there's, I don't know, probably 30 or 40 of them there now. It's not the point. It's not the point. The point has always been in my life, it's justification by faith if... Yes, Jesus died. Jesus died for you on the cross. He died for you, but your life's got to line up. You have to, again, follow Him. Let's do it backwards like it's always been taught. Follow Him, and then as you follow Him, you will start doing this loving and serving, and then this Holy Spirit will help you with, and you'll get this peace, and then you'll cross the finish line like the Apostle Paul said. You know, I'm finished my course. I'm crossing the line. When Jesus says it is finished, and it's from this finished position that immediately that peace comes, doesn't it? Did that not happen to you? That immediately that peace comes, and out of that peace, and immediately the Holy Spirit resides, because the Word says very clearly, if you accept and believe in Jesus, the Holy Spirit lives in you, and then from that, you continue to walk in this loving, wonderful relationship, and so you start loving and serving as you thirst on Jesus and take His drink, and rivers of living water start flowing out of you, and then you reached where He says, follow Me. So quick, too, because then once you follow Him, you're following Him from that completed position of it is finished. Do you understand? Yes. Is there any of you young millennials, you young bucks? You know, you've been called horrible things, and you know that, right? You're lazy, you're entitled. your social media nerds. You get mad at the youth pastor because he takes your phone. Do you hear what I'm saying? You need to understand something. That is not who you are. That is what people say you are. What I'm saying is somebody of your age group has to stand up with the brutal truth of the gracious, wonderful God. And nobody has. So if you're willing to do that, you're real close. I want you to just step forward two or three steps because I want to pray with you. And if you don't want to, that's fine too. This ain't about peer pressure no more, guys. Listen, dude, I played that game. Holy smoke. I'm telling you, I was a drug addict that went to church, and I had my church friends, and then I had my drug addict friends, and thank God there weren't malls back then because we couldn't run into each other at the same time. But we did on occasion. You know, we'd be at the grocery store, and there'd be one of my drug friends and one of my church friends, and it's like, oh, my God, who am I going to be? Because in all honesty, I wanted to be with my drug friends because my church friends just judged me. True. I just wish I had the revelation that God has given me in the last few years. There are so many hurting people that are your age. They are hurting. And listen to me, I don't care if you've been part of the hurt. You can stop that today. Not because I can stop it, but because you realize how great Jesus is and you start believing in who He is, and your life will change. I'm telling you, when you believe the truth of who He is. But there's a lot of kids, and I call you kids because you are kids, man, that are hurting. And like that video said, our entire identity becomes what people think we are on social media. And it does. Come on. I am never going to post a picture with me with a booger in my nose. Do you get what I'm saying? We this thing, and it's not creating a monster. It is what it is, and it is where we're at. But the truth is, we can even through our Facebook, Snapchat, Instagram, Reddit, whatever else their ones are, there's a million of them out there now. You can even pin it, because I know older people pin, I think, on Pinterest or whatever that is. You can share that message. I try to. I've had a lot of pastor friends of mine unfriend me because I've tried to. But it's okay, because you know what the truth is? They're still my friend. Maybe they don't view me as their friend. But it's not the point, is it? The point is, you have an opportunity. You have a real opportunity. It is the clean slate, because the truth is, a lot of you young guys haven't really believed what I'm telling you is true, that Jesus took care of everything, but He really did. There really is that clean slate there, and it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what your peers say. It doesn't matter what, and I'm not saying disobey your parents, but what I'm saying is, it's not about them either. It's about you personally saying, Jesus, if what this crazy Van Zandt guy is doing is saying, if that's true, that is so scandalous and so absolutely incredible. It's like I said last week, He stalks us because He loves us. He is stalking us. And if that's really true, I want some of that. And man, when you start understanding that it's all about Him and not about you, it'll be a simple process to say, hey, folks, yeah, but you know what? I heard you did this. You know, maybe I did. In fact, if you got the guts, yeah, I did. You caught me. I did. But I'm talking about Jesus. Yeah, but you call yourself a Christian. Well, I'm a believer in Jesus. People are trying to push you away when you just need to pull them close. It's a fun trip out there. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to pray. I'm going to pray for those of you who walk down here. Nobody else, you can have this prayer. You can't have it. You have to be down here. Just play. Father, You see the hearts of these young guys, these students. And Lord, I know some of them just got back from the youth camp thing, and I know that that's an incredible experience and change, but I also know how the enemy works, because his name is Hasatan, and that means accuser. So he accuses. He's one of the best to accuse. But I just pray that these kids will understand that that Holy Spirit that resides in them, that the Holy Spirit that resides in them, he is known as the Parakletos, the Comforter. He's the defense attorney that stands in the gap. So when the enemy comes in and starts smacking us about how bad we are, the Holy Spirit reminds us that we are the righteousness of God in Christ. So, Lord, I pray that you help us with that. I pray that you simplify our life to the point that you made it very simple. You said, seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, and everything will fall into place. So, Lord, that's as we seek your righteousness, we're going to realize we're not righteous, but you are. And you are the Savior of our soul, and you are salvation and will create wholeness.
I want parents and friends to come down and join them right now. We're just going to stand in agreement right now to let you know that someone is with you.
I taught a message one time, and I called it In Your Face with Amazing Grace. That's what contend means. We have to contend for the truth. We have to contend, Lord.
Yes. Part of the definition of that word, dikaioi, that definition means such as he is and wishes himself to be considered. It's between you and God how you want yourself to be considered. That's what matters, between you and God. And you'll live for that, and you'll strive for that. But it doesn't matter what others say. He's got a verdict for you, and it's not guilty. And the verdict is clean. We want to stand with you this morning and agree with you in prayer.
Let me say one more thing, and then I'm going to let my wife pray. Every single one of you individually, I want you to hear me very clearly. You are welcome at any point in time to come in and talk with me about this. Because I know for a fact it's mind-blowing, because I was in my late 40s when I received it, and it blew my mind. But then I began to understand it and eat it and become it. If you want to come talk to me alone, I have no problem. I just want you to know my office is open for that, because I'm telling you, there's something that God is doing in this country and in this area. And I believe you're a high part of that.
So right now, whatever your fear, whatever your concern, and this is for all of us, because all of us are seeking after the Lord. I believe that God wants to put those of us who are in this room in places of leadership. I believe that. He wants us to be people of influence and in position that we can influence those with influence. That's all of us. So today we're going to pray for these young ones who are just making that decision, but you're not going to pray for them without it coming back onto you. That's who God is. So right now, Father, we just ask, Lord, that all the fear, all the questions that have been brought on by the world, God, we want your view of who we are. God, that you will establish my walk in a way, God, that will lead others to freedom, and where others will be set free to love without fear and to trust you for the wisdom that is needed. God wants to impart wisdom. Father, right now over each of us in this room, I just pray that your wisdom will come to us, Lord, how to establish ourselves, God, in your love, and lead others to that love. We take off all preconceived ideas, and we set each other free today to be who you want us to be, Lord. And we're trusting you for that, Holy Spirit. Let the creative talents of the people, God, in this church come forward to lead others to the truth of how good you are. We thank you for that today, Father. Establish us in your love. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's have some hugging going on down here.